We have seen so far in the book of Romans is, in the first chapter, we saw that the heathen, or the man without the Bible, the man that's in a dark Africa or a place like this, maybe running around with a bone in his nose or rings in his ears with very little clothes on, is guilty before God and needs a Savior. It doesn't matter. And then we see in the second chapter, the first 16 verses, that the moral man, the man who is dressed up and wears cologne or cologne or whatever you want to call it, all over the place, and he is very moral, and he does a lot of things for charity. This moral man is guilty before God and needs a Savior. Just because you smell good and look good and well-groomed and nice to other people and pay your debts, this doesn't mean that you're not guilty and you don't need a Savior. But you certainly do. And then the remainder of that second chapter and the first part of the third chapter, down through the eighth verse, shows that the religious man, the man who goes to church, the man who has the Bible, and maybe who has several of them in his home, is still guilty before God and needs a Savior. And then beginning at the eighth verse or the ninth verse of the third chapter of Romans, it shows that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or everybody's a sinner and everybody needs a Savior. That doesn't exclude anyone. This business of all includes everyone. Doesn't make any difference who we are, when we've been born, where we were born. Everybody is a sinner and needs a Savior. Now, that's all bad news. And Paul here in three chapters, or almost three chapters, has given us nothing but bad news that man is lost and man is doomed and man is on his way to hell and has no hope inside of himself. Now, if you'll notice very carefully, I said there's no hope inside of himself. And if there's no hope inside of himself, he's got to go outside of himself to be saved. And if anybody's ever saved at any time, on any circumstance, he's got to go outside of himself for this salvation. And that's the reason why God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven and became a man. And why he went to a place called Golgotha. And there on Golgotha's hill, he let them nail him to a cross. And he let them drive a spear into his side, and the blood came forth. And he died, or showed that he was dead, and he shed his blood as a payment for sin. And when you receive the payment that he's made, he gives you a righteousness. He gives you a righteousness. And to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect. Did you know that? No one goes to heaven without being perfect. Well, we're all lost, aren't we? We're all doomed, aren't we? No, that's good news. And that's what the ninth verse begins to say, but now we know that whatsoever things the law says, and notice here it says the law, and when it says the law, it's talking about Moses. It's talking about the Mosaic law. And the law, it says to them that are under the law, and I believe we mentioned last Sunday morning, that the law is only given to the Jew. It's not given to anybody but the Jew. And we gave you three verses of Scripture. And if you didn't write it down this Sunday. We'll give it to you again. Put it down on the back of your bulletin. That's the reason it's blank. It's not blank because your mind is blank or your head is blank. It's blank so you can put something on it. And your mind is here so you can put something in it, I hope. All right? The law is given to the Jew only. Exodus, the 19th chapter, the 3rd verse. Leviticus 26:46, and also Romans 9:4. Now we'll take these verses up when we get to Romans 9:4 and show you there how that the law was given to the Jew only, but you can get ahead of the game and look it up for yourself. Now if you're mentally lazy, then you won't jot these down, you won't look them up, and you'll just keep wondering now, or either you'll take me at my word and then I may be right and I may be wrong. See. All right, the law is given to the Jew only. Now, it's talking to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Now, the reason why God gave us the law was to stop our mouths. Here was the Jew. They were going around, and boy, they were bragging about how good they were and how much they kept the law. Even the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, he wanted to do something, so Jesus said, "All right, keep the law." He said, "I've done this from my youth up." He said, "Oh, no, you haven't. He says, all right, if you've done all the law, then sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Well, now, he hadn't put God first, for one thing. He didn't treat his neighbor as himself. No, a lot of things about this that he didn't do. A lot of parts of the law that he didn't do. And Jesus Christ was just pointing out one little small facet of the law that he wasn't keeping. And he tells his disciples a little later on, he says, the only way that man can be saved is to follow me in the regeneration, being born again. So we know that the law is given to stop our mouths. Now, it stopped that man's mouth. Boy, he walked up there to Jesus Christ, and he had a big smile on his face, I'm sure. He must have shown every tooth that he had. And he was standing there, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. He says, I've done that for my... Go sell what you have, come follow me. He says he dropped his head and he went away softly because he had much riches. You see? Jesus Christ just showed him that he was guilty. He stopped his mouth. He stopped him. He stopped him cold in his tracks and showed him that he needed a Savior. So we said last week, the law is like a life raft to a lot of people. They reach up there and they grab after the law to be saved. And what they think is a life raft happens to be an anvil. A heavy piece of metal that drags them down. The law is like a man who is jumping out of an airplane. And so when he jumps out, he's got in front of him a pack. And in that pack is a sack of cement instead of a parachute. That's what the law is. The law is like a sack of cement. It's not a parachute to save you. It's to make you, it's to stop your mouth and to show that the world is guilty before God. Therefore. And the word therefore should read because. Instead of therefore, it should read because. Because by the deeds, and this word deeds is ergon or work, by the deed or the work of the law, and the here is not in the manuscript. It should say by the works of law. Now, the work of law here can mean any kind of law. When it has the definite article before it, it's talking about the Mosaic law. When it has just law, and you can look this up in any Greek Testament, that is interlinear, whatever you want to look it up on, it just says law, and this means any law. Now, if you've broken any law at any time, then you're guilty. If you have broken a law and start, well, now, how many of you exceeded the speed limit this morning? If you don't raise your hand, I thought I saw a hand going up, but guess it. If you exceed the speed limit this morning, that law is enough to show that you're guilty before God. Any law, it doesn't make any difference. It's God's law, man's law, or what kind of law it is. If you have broken a law, then you're guilty. And that's what it's saying here. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh, shall no person be justified. Justified means to be declared right. Even though you're wrong, you're declared right. Now, how would you like to be declared right? You're wrong. Everybody's wrong. We have already seen that, but I'm declared right. That's what right, justified means. No flesh is justified. No flesh is declared right in his sight. For by the law, or by law, and thee is not, should be scratched through, and for by law is the full knowledge. Not just knowledge, but this word here in the Greek means full knowledge. Complete knowledge. There is a complete knowledge of sin. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Galatians 2:16. We didn't turn there last week. But this is a very important verse of Scripture. And if you do not have this verse of Scripture underlined in your Bible, put a circle around it or designate it some kind of way where you can find this verse of Scripture, because it's very plain, very clear, and very precise. It's on page 1266 if you have a Bible like mine. All right, Galatians 2:16. We'd like to hear those pages turn. Appreciate you bringing your Bible. If you didn't, shame on you. Be here tonight with it. All right, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, he says knowing. Now, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of or in Jesus Christ. And notice, not by the works or the energy of the law. For by the works or the energy of the law shall no flesh be what? Declared righteous, justified. Now this is very plain, very clear, and very specific. He says you are not justified by the works of the law, but you are justified by faith. When you're justified by faith, then you can't be justified by the law. Because faith and works is on the opposite end of the pole. Faith is going one direction, law is that works is going the other way. Faith is the absence of works. Faith is trusting in somebody else, or trusting or believing in something outside of yourself, unless you're trusting in yourself. But to be saved, the object of your faith has to be what? Jesus Christ. All right, the law gives a full knowledge of our sin. But now, the word "the" should read "a." But now, a righteousness of or from God. Now, we have a righteousness from God apart from law. Now, "the" is not there. You should scratch through that "the." Because this means any law. Mosaic law is included, but it's not just the Mosaic law, not just the first five books of the Old Testament, or not just the Old Testament. It's all law. Apart from any law, is manifest, that means to be revealed, and it's witnessed by the law, the Mosaic law, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament, Moses and the rest of it, tell us how we can have the righteousness of God. Now, Paul is going to amplify this next Sunday morning in the fourth chapter of Romans when we get there. How were they saved in the Old Testament? Now, if you want to know how they were saved in the Old Testament, be here next Sunday morning. It's just as simple as that. Or read the fourth chapter of Romans and understand by yourself. You won't need me to tell you or to show you what the Bible has to say. Now, notice, there is a righteousness from God apart from the law, and this righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, or a righteousness from God, which is by what? Works. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ. The word "of" there is an objective genitive and should read "in Jesus Christ." Unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Now, underline that little word, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. And underline the little word "believe," because this is the crux of the whole matter. That we are justified, we receive righteousness by faith in Jesus, and we believe on Him, for there is no difference. There is no difference with God. Everybody's in the same boat. The immoral man, the moral man, the religious man, everybody's in the same boat. For all have sinned and shall short of the glory of God. Now, here's the glory of God up here. And this glory of God is who? The Lord Jesus. Are you as good as Jesus? Are you as good as He is? Does your life stack up to His life? If you're going to get to heaven inside of yourself or of yourself, you've got to be just as good as Jesus Christ. That meant from the day He was born until the day they crucified Him, He never did anything wrong whatsoever. From the day you were born until the day you die, you commit no sin. You never break an ordinance of man. You never break a law of man. You never steal anything. You do the right thing all the time. If Jesus Christ had been on the earth today, He never would have. And He had been in school, He wouldn't cheat. He wouldn't break a speed limit sign. He would do everything perfect. Now, is that your life? All right, if it's not, then you've got to go outside of yourself to be saved. But notice the 24th verse. All have sinned and we've come short. Here's Jesus Christ, 23rd. He's up here. Now, we've come short of that. And it doesn't matter if it's one sin. if it's 50 sins, if it's 100 sins, if it's 1,000,000 sins, if it's 1,000,000,000 sins. If we have sinned and we've come short of this, then we're guilty and we need a Savior. You see, the law is like a chain. Now, how many lengths in the chain do you have to break the chain? Just one. Just one. So we have all sinned and we've come short of it. Notice the 24th verse. Being justified. Now, what does this word justified mean? And you ought to jot this down if you do not have a good definition of justified. Justified means to be vindicated or to be declared righteous even though you're guilty. You're guilty, but God declares you justified, vindicated, righteous. That's justification. Now, He justifies you, notice, freely. Freely. And this word freely can be rendered without a cause. Without a cause. In John, the 15th chapter, the 25th verse, it says, without a cause, we hate God. For no reason whatsoever at all, man hates God. And for no reason at all, God loves man. There's no reason at all, and there's no sense in it all why God, a holy, righteous, pure God, would love a person like me or a person like you. But He does. And He does it without a cause. All right? And He justifies us freely or without a cause by His grace. And you all know what grace is by this time. We've talked enough about this word for you to know. But if you are new here, and we do have a couple of people who are new, and you want to get the definition down for grace, it means getting the opposite of what you deserve. Now, if I got, as far as God's concerned, I got the opposite from what I deserve. Or what do I deserve, I should say? I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. Now, if I get the opposite of going to hell, what is that? Going to heaven. And God wants to give you the opposite of what you deserve. That's grace. That's grace. All right, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, this word redemption here is another long word. This is a 6-bit word. But it has a relatively simple definition. And you ought to write redemption down if you don't have a definition for redemption. Redemption means to be bought out of a slave market of sin and set free. Redemption. To be bought out of a slave market of sin. We're all born in the slave market of sin and we are set free. Now, the best illustration I ever heard is a true illustration of a slave market in New Orleans, Louisiana, just before the Civil War. They brought slaves in from Africa and around the world there to New Orleans. And every so often they'd have an auction, just like we have cattle auctions out here in Starkville. Every Tuesday, one day in the week out here on Highway 25. They bring all the cows in there. People are standing around all around, and they have an auctioneer, and they auction off these cows and hogs or whatever it happens to be. Well, they did the same thing for these slaves, the highest bidder. You know, you've ever been to maybe an antique sale where they auction off the stuff. Well, that's what they would do to people. And here was this morning that we were talking about specifically, there was a beautiful mulatto slave girl in there. A beautiful thing. Young and... She was to be auctioned off, and there's the men there in New Orleans were looking around. There were three men who were in a business of ill repute, that sort of like that you would go down on the backside of Bourbon Street today. And they had one of those houses down there. And so they looked at this young lady and said, boy, if we had her, she would be fine for our establishment. So they decided they were going to buy. And so finally it came her time, and she was standing there on the auction block, and the auction said, what do you give for this young lady? She's beautiful and all this kind of thing. And so the three men, they began to bid. And as they began to bid, others began to bid too. because other people would like to have a young lady like that to be a servant around the house. And so the price went up and up, and as the price got higher and higher, the crowds began to come. As the people were coming by, they saw the beautiful young lady standing there, and so they stopped. And after a while, a businessman from out of town, a rich, wealthy man, came by, and he stopped. And he saw what was going on. And, of course, the slave girl knew what was going on, too. And so he started bidding. And as he bid, then everybody else dropped out, but these three men and the wealthy man. And the price went up and up and up and up. And the price got so high, it was higher than any slave had ever sold in the city of New Orleans before. And, of course, the crowd was really gathering around. And finally, the three men decided that the price had gotten so high that it would take them too long to get their investment back, and they stopped. And this Christian businessman from out of town made the last bid and bought the girl. He went over to the cashier's stand and paid for the young lady, got the bill of sale, and walked over to the young lady. And as he walked up to her, she spit in his face, thinking that he had bought her for the same reason that these three men had bought her for, or bidden on her for. As he stood there, he had the bill of sale in his hand, and he handed it to her. He says, "Here, you're free to go and do what you want to do." And he turned around and walked off. And she stood there, and she was stunned. This was the first time in all of her life that anyone had ever treated her in a nice way and in a kind way. And she was numb. And as the businessman walked off, she finally collected her thoughts and she began to run after him. And she caught up with him and she grabbed him around the legs. And she said, "Oh, sir, please take me home to be your slave." And he looked down at her and says, "No, no, I'll not take you home to be my slave." And then he smiled and he says, "But I'll take you home to be my daughter." Now, friend, that's what God has done for you. You're born in the slave market of sin. You are a slave of sin. And Jesus Christ has paid the purchase price for you. It was high. It was a tremendous price for a holy God to take in His body your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. And this is the reason why He screamed, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't mind the pain. He didn't mind the anguish. The pain meant nothing, but sin did mean a lot to Him because that separated Him from the Father. But He paid the purchase price. He redeemed you. And He redeemed me. And He says, "Now I want to take you home with me, and I want you to be a child of the King of the Father. Not as a slave, but as a child. As an heir of God and as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ." We'll see this when we get to the 8th chapter of Romans. Now, He has purchased you. He's already paid the price. You can accept it and you can go home with Him. Or you can turn your back and you can go where you want to go and do what you want to do. But you'll still be a slave of sin. You can reject the payment that He made. That's redemption. That's redemption. He has redeemed you with His own precious blood. Well, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Redemption is in Jesus, and God has set Him forth. And this word "set forth" means to publicly display. God publicly displayed the Lord Jesus Christ. When? 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. He was publicly displayed. He was placed on a cross. They drove a spear in his side and the blood came forth. And he is publicly displayed to be a propitiation. Now that's a long word too, isn't it? Some of you may have never even heard of this word. And this is probably the keystone doctrine of salvation. And unless you really understand the truth of propitiation, you'll never really understand salvation. And you ought to write this down. Propitiation means the satisfactory payment. Satisfaction. It has to do with the mercy seat. Now, I don't want to confuse you. I want to make it as simple as we possibly can. But you see, inside the temple or the tabernacle, they have what they call the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had three things inside. It had a pot of manna, or a pot of food. It had a rod. It was Aaron's rod, or the high priest. And then it also had the tables of the law, or the tablets of the law. And they were inside of a box, and this box spoke of the Lord Jesus, because it was made out of wood and gold. Wood spoke of his humanity, the gold spoke of his deity. And inside this box were these three items. And they were speaking about man's rebellion against God in three different ways that man can rebel against God. You see, the pot of manna spoke of food, and man was in rebellion against God's provision. God provided for the children of Israel food every day, and they didn't like his food. Just like a lot of times today. You don't like what you have to eat, and you're not satisfied with it, so you gripe about it. Or maybe you just about run out of money, and you can't eat steak when you have to eat an old hamburger, or you have to eat, something, just vegetables, and don't get a meat or something like this. Or maybe your clothes, you're not satisfied with the clothes that you have, you know. You just got to have a new dress, and you just gripe and complain because you don't have the money to do it. Or you don't like the house that you're living in. Now, this is the provision that God's given you. He's given you food to eat. Now, how many of you are starving to death? How many of you, most of you like me, you have overeaten already? Rather than not having enough. And yet we still gripe about it. We have better homes than our parents had, most of us. Or our grandparents, anyway. Most of those you could see through the crack and spit through that too. But we don't like the provision that God's given for us, so we gripe and complain about it. Then there's the rod, Aaron's rod. They didn't like God's order. They didn't like God's authority. The authority of God. So they said, Miriam says, I'm going to be the leader in this thing. And God says, no, you're not. So God says, all right, everybody that thinks they ought to be the leader, they all line up and get your rod. Every one of them get your staff. And they were to throw their staff on the ground. And the one that budded, the one that bloomed, blossomed forth, that was the one that God had as to be the authority, the leader, the ruler. And they all threw him down. And Aaron's rod was the only one that budded. Because God said, this is my man. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the one who is in authority here. So we'll rebel against the authority of God. We don't like the law. We don't like anything that God says. We don't want to do what he wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do. And we're not really interested in doing God's will in our lives. Now, sometimes we are. But we rebel against the authority of God. And then the law. We rebel against the law of God. You see, the order of God. Now, we have these three things in this box. And then on top of the box, it has a lid. You know, every box has to have a lid. Now, what is the lid? That's the mercy seat. And on this mercy seat, there were two cherubs looking down. And inside this, of course, box had the lid on it and the mercy seat. And that's what this word propitiation is talking about, is the mercy seat. In fact, it's exactly the same word as mercy seat. Now, the high priest, once a year, would come into the Holy of Holies, and he would have a little bowl in his hand, and he would have some blood in that bowl, and he would pour that blood on the mercy seat, on top of this lid that was on this box. And he would take this blood from a goat, from a bull. And this was showing, or this was for his own sin. And if he went in there and God accepted that, then he went back outside and he killed a goat. That was for the people. The goat was for the people. And he would take the blood from that goat and he would bring it in. And he would put the blood of the goat on top of the mercy seat too. And God would establish his covenant for another year. Says, all right, you, on the Day of Atonement, you brought the blood and you placed it over the broken law and over the broken, over the rod that budded and over the provision where you have rebelled against me. And for one more year, we're establishing a covenant with you. Now, this satisfied God's righteousness and God's justice. But why? Because blood was shed for one year. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, he sprinkled his blood over the mercy seat once for all. And he is our mercy seat. See? He is the satisfactory payment for our sins. And when God sees the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin, he's satisfied. That's what propitiation is. God is satisfied with Christ's death on the cross as the absolute, unconditional payment for all of your sin. Now, you've got to be satisfied with it too. You see, a lot of people are not satisfied with Christ's death on the cross. They say you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and you've got to walk down an aisle and you've got to join a church and you've got to turn over a new leaf or you've got to pray or you've got to do something else of yourself to be saved. No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepting the payment that he's made. That's satisfactory. That's complete. That's it. As old Martin Luther said, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Trusting in his finished work. When he says it is finished, that means his blood is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. And God publicly displayed him as a satisfactory payment for the sins of the whole world. That meant you, that meant me, that meant all of us. And when we have faith, notice the 25th verse again, whom God has set forth publicly displayed to be a satisfactory payment through faith in his what? Blood. His blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. And God is satisfied with that as the payment for your sin. And when you have faith in his blood, what happens? He declares his righteousness. Declares his righteousness. The word for should read, because of the remission of sins that are past. God's righteousness is for the remission of, the payment is for the remission of sins of the past through the long suffering, the forbearance or the long suffering of God. Notice the 26th. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that God might be just, and the justifier, declare righteous of him who believeth in Jesus. Now, God is right or just in justifying the man who believes in Jesus. And you see, you don't become just until you what? Believe. God's made the payment. Here you are in the slave market of sin. The door is wide open. And all you have to do is by faith step out. Because the payment's been made. But you have to by faith step out. You have to by faith receive the payment that's been made. And when you do, God is just in justifying, declaring you righteous when you believe in Jesus. Where is boasting? I stand before you tonight, this morning, righteous. Completely right with God. Where is boasting? You see, it's not my boasting. It's boasting is in Jesus. I'm right before God because of what Jesus did for me, not because of what I did. Not because of one single solitary thing that I have done, I am right with God. No. Not even one little piazza thing that I've ever done makes me right with God. I am right because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Where is boasting? It's done away with. It's excluded. Of what law? By the law of, it is by what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Now, if a man works, he can boast. He can brag about what he's done to get to heaven. And this is the reason why you have so many braggamonies today. How many, why you have so many people say, boy, I'm really something. I have done this and this and this. I'm going to heaven because I've done so and so and so. No. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. You see what it does? It cuts all the bragging, all the boasting out. And you can only brag and boast in Jesus Christ. Of what law? Of faith. Neighbor, by the law of faith. We conclude, the 28th verse, we come to this conclusion that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith, apart from the deeds, and the word deeds there means the ergon is work of law. Now this doesn't have the definite article, it's just the works of law. We conclude that a man is justified by his faith apart from the work of law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is this God the God of the Jew only? No. No, he's not of the Jew only. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. He's the God of us Gentiles too. Seeing it is one God who shall justify, declare righteous the circumcision. That's the Jew by faith. God declares the Jew righteous by faith. And the uncircumcision, the Gentile, through faith. Now notice, he says he does it how? By faith, apart from the word, for the law. Therefore, or the 31st verse, do we then make void the laws of faith? Do we cancel out the law? What's the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. So we can recognize our sinfulness. We need a Savior. So we can be justified by faith. No, we don't do away with the law. We establish law. When we are justified by law, we establish it. Because we're using the law for its rightful purpose. The rightful purpose of the law is to show a man he's condemned, that he's lost, that he has an anvil in his hand. It's making him sink. He's got a sack of cement, and he's falling out of an airplane, and he pulls a ripcord. And no perishing. He's lost, and he's doomed and damned to hell forever. But he doesn't have to go there. Because the payment has been made. And Jesus Christ made it 2,000 years ago for you. Now, have you ever believed this? Have you ever received this? If you haven't, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting, just this moment. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you trust him this morning as you say?